We're going to be spending some time in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. But before we can really dive into and unpack the passage for today, we have to get a good sense of the context of what leads up to this conversation that the Lord is having with Moses and eventually with the children of Israel. And so as best as I possibly can, I'm going to give not a 30,000 foot view, but a 60,000 foot view of the first five chapters of Exodus. If you know the story, my overview may seem a slight bit offensive with all the things that I leave out. But trust me, if it were up to me, go ahead and sit that thing for 5 hours. We were going to be here for a while. But it's not just up to me. I want to be obedient to the Spirit. So we're going to do, again, a 60,000-foot view so that we can get context, so that we can appreciate, understand, and rightly apply the text that we're looking at today in Exodus chapter 6. But if you would, at your, not convenience, during this week, just take some time to read Exodus chapters 1 through 5. Maybe read a chapter a day. Even if you're familiar with the story, it'll be a refreshing reminder of the great God that we serve and to appreciate the full story that leads up to Exodus chapter 6. So again, from 60,000 feet high, we see that Moses was born a Hebrew in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh was looking to kill all the male children that were being born. And so Moses was miraculously saved and ended up being adopted by Pharaoh's very own daughter. And for 40 years, Moses grew up in an Egyptian household as a prince of Egypt, though he knew that he was a Hebrew. And after a while, Moses wanted to help his people, and he took matters into his own hands, and things didn't work out so well. So Moses found himself on the run, and he was in Midian now, serving as a shepherd, as far from Egypt as he could get in that life that he once knew. But after 40 years in Egypt, tending to the flock, doing what he had done now every day for the last 40 years, Moses finds himself in the wilderness, leading some sheep. And we see in Exodus chapter 3 that in the wilderness, the Lord visits Moses. And a bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And that was enough to get Moses' attention. And so Moses, the scripture tells us, turns to the bush to see how it's on fire, but not burning. And the angel of the Lord has a conversation with Moses. He calls out to Moses. And we see in chapter 3 why the angel of the Lord had made this visitation to Moses, now 80 years since he was saved from death in Egypt. And verse 7 through 8 reads, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." And the Lord continues this dialogue with Moses, and he lets Moses know that he wants him to go as his representative, if you will, to Egypt so that the Lord can deliver his people from the hands of their taskmasters. And he gives Moses a message to share with the elders of Egypt, because again, Moses fled because it didn't go so well the first time when he tried to rescue them. And in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 3, the word reads, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Verse 20, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And so now, after some more conversation and a little bit of convincing, the Lord sends Moses, and Moses goes and meets up with his brother Aaron. And now Moses finds himself in Egypt with his brother, meeting with the elders, giving them this message that we just read in Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 4, we see how the conversation goes between Moses, Aaron, and the elders. And we can read some of that in verses 29 through 31. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. The children of Israel responded exactly how one would expect them to respond after hearing a word from the Lord and seeing these significant signs that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron with. And so after that great conversation, again, as the Lord had directed Moses, Moses, Aaron, and the elders go to see Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let him know that they would like to go into the wilderness for 3 days to worship. And we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 in Exodus, the word reads, after Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And so Pharaoh responds exactly how we would expect someone to respond who doesn't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? And why should I listen? I don't acknowledge your Lord. No, I'm not letting you go. And now, not only does he not let them go, but we can see through the rest of the chapter that he intensifies the labor of the nation of Israel. Because clearly, if they're asking to go into the wilderness for 3 days to worship, they must not have enough work to do. So he says, take the straw away, and they will still have to make the same amount of bricks, but we're not going to supply them with the necessary tools to do all of that work. So same amount of labor, but less resources provided. And naturally, they got behind in their work. And as a result of that, the taskmasters began to beat the foremen and the slaves that were serving and making the bricks. And so the people of God now go to Pharaoh asking, what's going on? We're working hard like we always have been working hard for the last several centuries. And now all of a sudden, we're getting beat because we can't make the bricks, but we're not getting the straw. So they have an audience with Pharaoh, and they want to know, well, why is this happening? And mind you, Moses and Aaron are on the outside on pins and needles waiting to see what happens as a result of the conversation that the foremen have with Pharaoh. And it doesn't go so well. Pharaoh tells them, well, clearly you all have so much time on your hands that you want to be idle and go and worship some lord in the wilderness. So no, I'm not going to provide you straw, and you will still have to do what I said. And now the elders come out from the presence of Pharaoh, and they meet with Moses to give him a message and let him know how they're feeling. And we see in Exodus chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, they being the foreman who just came out of the presence of Pharaoh, dejected because he's not going to give them straw or reduce their labor. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I thought we were in this together. Like, we all bowed in worship, didn't we? And we said, yeah, let's go because we believe that the Lord. But now, when it's not looking so good and it's not feeling so great, it's like, look, may the Lord judge you and deal with you for this punishment that's now being put on us. And Moses, and this is why it's so important to not read the Bible like a Marvel comic book. Moses is a man of like passion, like you and me. And Moses does the same thing that any of us would do in that situation as we're growing and getting to know God. Look at what Moses says in verse 22 and 23 of Exodus chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord after hearing from the foreman. He turns to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Why? Why is this happening? I don't understand it. I was in the wilderness minding my business, feeding the sheep. You came to me in a burning bush and told me that you came to deliver them, and now you sent me, and here I am, and it's not getting better. It's only looking like it looked the first time I tried this. It's getting worse. Why? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this evil to happen? Why did you ever send me?" Now, with that context, you can parachute down from 60,000 feet and have a better appreciation for the conversation that's happening in chapter 6. The Lord does not give Moses an explanation to answer his why. The Lord, in response to Moses' very sincere and painstaking question, is who? Who he is. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of Exodus chapter 6. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" Verse 2, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them.'" Now again, context is critical to understand the passage and the word of God. And in this particular verse where the Lord in verse 3 says he has not made his name known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we could, reading into that, think that the Lord had some different aliases that he went by. You know, and the scripture says that he let himself be known. He appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. In the Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning the Almighty. So he let himself be known as the name El Shaddai. But now, if we just read the text and don't have context, we'll think that now he's letting them know a different name. Oh, hold on, wrong passport. Let me show you this passport here. Now he's letting himself be known as Yahweh, self-existent. But see, to understand the text rightly, we have to remember that Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus. And Moses lets us know in Genesis that God has already made his name Yahweh known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can even look through the story of Abraham and see that Abraham, after getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, calls him what we would refer to as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But he was saying the name Yahweh provides. The self-existent God made a way. So in this text, Moses is not communicating that God is making a new name known to the children of Israel. No, he's not talking about a title or a label. He's talking about his nature. Right? At one point, the Lord let his nature be known, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he let that be known by allowing a 100-year-old man to give birth to a child. You need to be almighty to do that. He let himself be known to Jacob after he fled from Canaan with nothing, and after 21 years comes back with great possessions to the land that the Lord promised to bring him back to. So in other words, God revealed himself. He showed some of his nature to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the mind-blowing miracle worker. But he had not yet revealed the nature of his name, Yahweh, to them. And to understand and appreciate the nature of that name, you have to understand that the name Yahweh derives from another Hebrew word called Hayah, which, to help me remember that, I just said Hayah. Right, and you got it now, so you'll never forget, Hayah. So he let this word derive from his name, Yahweh, and this word means to exist, to be, to become, or to come to pass. And in the characteristic force of this word, it means to be actually present, or to be a present reality. So in other words, the nature of his name, Yahweh, is to say that I will be present with my people. So he let himself be known by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the mind-blowing miracle worker, the powerful God. And now he was going to let his nature as the very present God be known to the nation of Israel. And let me get ahead of myself just a little bit because we won't go there in the text. But he does do this by being a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, walking with the children of Israel and leading them through the wilderness for 40 years. And then in that time, he also gives them instructions to build what we know to be the Ark of the Covenant that has the mercy seat where the presence of God dwells. So he was with them, present. That had never happened before. His nature as the very present God was not seen or known. He'd always been this, but now he was revealing it to them. And this is an important point for Moses to realize, because after you've been in slavery for hundreds of years, you may start to think to yourself, clearly God is not present. Some far off and distant deity, if he is even real. And God is saying, no, not only am I powerful, but I'm present. And this is important as the Lord reveals to himself who he is to answer Moses' question of why this is happening. He's the present God. But not only is he present, he's also a promise maker. And we see that in verse 4. I also established my covenant with them, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Now, it may not make sense of how this could possibly encourage Moses right now that God made a promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah, that's great. You established your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what good is that to me right now when the nation of Israel is rejecting my leadership? Well, if you see the promise, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it'll be encouraging to Moses, to the children of Israel, and prayerfully to us. So I want to take a moment to just read over the covenant, the promise that God established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring it into focus a little bit more. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, this is God setting his covenant with Abraham. Verse 18 reads, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. To your offspring, I give this land. But then the Lord also establishes his covenant with Isaac. And we can see in Genesis chapter 26, verses 2 through 5, what the Lord says to Isaac in this promise that he established with him. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. This was after a significant famine was in the land of Canaan. It says, don't go down to Egypt for relief. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And to your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And then to Jacob, he continues and he establishes his covenant. And we see that in chapter 28 of Genesis, looking at verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it. This is a ladder that Jacob had a dream and a vision, and he sees angels ascending and descending, and at the top of the ladder is the Lord. And so that's the it that is talking about this ladder. He looks, and the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. See, Yahweh, he already introduced himself by his name. The God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here, this very powerful and present God also is a promise maker. And this promise that he makes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was for his offspring. And so this promise would have been very encouraging for Moses to realize, oh, you have established, set up on a firm foundation, set up on a permanent base, your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his offspring. And so God, the present and powerful God, also is a promise maker. But the promise being made is insufficient in and of itself, because anyone can make a promise and not remember it. We probably are victims and perpetrators of such a crime, if you will, making a promise and not following through. But God is not only a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. Look at verse 5 of Exodus chapter 6. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So not only did he establish his covenant, but now he's letting Moses know that he remembered his covenant, which he's communicating that he is going to make good on the promise that he established so long ago. And at this point, as Moses is hearing these words from the Lord, it has been at least conservatively 635 years since God established this covenant with Abram. Some biblical scholars average between 700 and 800 years, depending on how you read the scriptures and understand the word of God, but at least 635 years minimum. God is saying, I remember my word. Now, for many of us, 63.5 days after the promise being made and not coming to pass, we start to wonder, like, well, is it really going to happen? And then maybe you're similar to me, where you wonder, like, did I hear right? Because it doesn't quite look like it's going to happen. Maybe 60 months later, it's like, really unsure. What are you thinking 600 years later with multiple centuries of slavery in between? Oh, you don't feel like a chosen people. You feel like a forgotten people. And Moses, who had fled from Egypt and now found himself in the wilderness and coming back in obedience to God and experiencing this significant defeat in his eyes, is asking God, why did this happen? And God is saying who he is. I'm the powerful, present, promise maker who keeps his word. God does not change. His word is sure from the day he said it till the day that it comes to pass. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned in the wilderness or in the land of Canaan for 215 years. They did not see the promise, but they believed. And they shared this truth with their children. And now here it is, after 430 years of being in Egypt, not even in the land of promise anymore. All the people who are hearing this truth never have even seen Canaan. They just heard the stories. And God is saying, I don't care what it looks like. I care what it feels like. I don't care the obstacles that may seemingly be in the way. I established my covenant over 600 years ago. And when I said it, it was sure that day as it is today. Because he cannot lie and he cannot change. It's not, well, Lord, I'm not sure. You know, Egypt is looking pretty burly, looking a little strong, and we have no chance. Not worried about Egypt. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I crush Egypt with my pinky toe. Excuse me, Egypt. That's the God that we're talking about, right? He's not worried. We may be on pins and needles. Is it going to happen? I don't know. Did I hear right? I'm not sure. I don't. We get that way, but God is sitting there like, not worried. But Lord, it's been over 600 years. Over 600 years. To that, Peter says, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. It's just been about 6 minutes. Don't worry. I'm on my way. I got this. He's not shaken. He's not moved. And because of the circumstances and the situations, he does not feel rushed. He knows what he's doing. And he's working all things together for good. And so God lets Moses know, I'm right here. And I'm going to make good on my word. And so Moses, the dejected, rejected leader, does what God tells him to do. And God gives Moses some instructions to take to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to read through verses 6 through 8, and I'm going to read through it twice because it's just that good. The word of the Lord reads, this is the message that Moses was to now take to the very people who just rejected him again. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. The present reality. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, you shall know that I am the present, powerful promise maker who makes good on his word. Who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And if we understand it rightly, to you as his offspring. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I love how the Lord bookends this paragraph. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Many of us have cell phones. Some of us are probably grateful for caller ID. I'm a little bit older. I was talking with our older daughters yesterday, and we were laughing about some of the things that generations don't know and what the next generation doesn't remember that the older generation does. And you know you're getting old when you feel good that somebody doesn't know something that you did, right? And so there may be some people that don't remember caller ID, don't know life without it, where you had to have the answering machine that actually played, like, boop, and then it start playing, and that's how you screen your call, like, oh, that's my wife. Oh, hold on. Yeah, baby, it's me. Hold on, I'm here. I was just screening my calls. Well, now we don't have to worry about that. You just look at your phone. Oh, I don't know that number. Decline. Right? It's just a great invention. Caller ID. Right, so I don't know that number. Okay, well, just go ahead. What were you saying? Excuse me? Right, but then when I look at my caller ID and I see Jomar's name come across the screen, I may be in a very interesting and intense meeting. Like, hey, hold that thought real quick. Yeah, babe, what did you need? Now I'll be right with you. That's my wife on the phone. Like, I'm going to see her name and I'm going to answer her call. Right, that's how we would expect to respond with someone who's important to us. So the Lord gets the nation of Israel's attention. Again, the same people who just said, we don't want to have anything to do with this God. We don't want to have anything to do with you because it did not go the way that we thought that it would. And the Lord makes his presence known, and Moses is to go and say to the nation of Israel, I am the Lord. This is what God is saying to you. And what do you do when Yahweh, the present help, tells you that I am present? Well, your ears perk up just a little bit. Okay, I'm not listening to you, Moses, but I'll listen to what the Lord has to say through you. The Lord is speaking. And then after all that he said, he signs it like a good love letter. I am the Lord. But what I also want you to see is what God packs in to this very short message. It may be considered a paragraph. And that's only because if your text is like mine, it has two columns. Right, so now because it's squunched in there, it looks like a paragraph, but it's just a few sentences. Watch what God says in these few sentences. Seven times in just a few sentences, God makes this declarative statement about what he will do. The powerful, present, promise maker who keeps his promise says to the nation of Israel through the servant Moses, look at verses 6-8 again, and we're going to kind of lean into this and walk through it a little bit slowly. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Oh, hold on. Let me take that call real quick. I'm going to listen. I know we're in pain, but it's the Lord. So let me hear what he has to say. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And with that, say, what's too hard for the self-existent, all-sufficient, powerful God? I'm going to bring you out of the situation that you find yourself in. And I'm going to lead you through the wilderness. And I am going to give you this land as a possession. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I'm promising on who? On the strength of himself. He says, I'm going to do it. I take full responsibility, complete ownership of bringing my promise to pass. I'm going to show up. I'm about to show out. And I'm going to let Pharaoh know just who I am. And in letting Pharaoh know that I am the Lord, you're going to know that I am the Lord that delivers, that sets free, that is personal and intimate. I want you to know me, and I'm going to reveal myself to you. What do you say to a God that would make himself so personally known? To be an actual presence, a present reality, to show up in your situation and mine and just make promise after promise after promise. Michael, I know you're weak, but I am strong. I know you're hurting, but I am a deliverer. I know you're confused, but I am peace. Yeah, what do you say to this God? How do you respond to the present, powerful promise maker who keeps his promises? Well, we can see how Israel responds. And maybe we'll also see how we respond as well at times. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. Moses went and told them what God said, who he is and all that he's going to do. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. The children of Israel, the same people that we read of earlier in Exodus, that heard what Moses had to say, the message and the signs, and that were excited, elated, overjoyed, and bowed and worshiped because they acknowledged the very present God. Now hear the same messenger speaking a message from the same God, and they don't listen because of how they feel and because of what they see. Now, in this moment, the Lord has really been growing me. Because if you would have met Michael, the preacher, at 30, I was a very linear individual, black and white. And I would have preached this message with a beating stick. But now, having been the broken man that God has built up, I see this completely different. I see myself. And I see how God has spoken in such a very real way. And my response to God is not based on who he is, but it's based on how I feel and what I'm experiencing. And though God made a promise to me that he would never leave me nor forsake me, I feel alone. I feel like nobody cares. And so I don't respond to his word. I respond to how I feel, my broken spirit, my harsh slavery. And I ignore the word of God. I don't listen to the messenger that God sends with his word. Instead, I make excuses about what I've been through, and you don't know my story, and you don't know what I'm dealing with, and you don't know how I feel. You've never been through that before. And so please hear me well. I throw no stones at you. But may you see you. And may I see me. And may the Holy Spirit meet us in this place right now and help us to see who God is, so that we stop responding to him based on what we see and based on how we feel. Moses did that. Moses felt hurt. He was disappointed. God, why did you ever send me here? They're doing bad. They were doing bad without me. It only got worse. Why? Why, God? I don't understand. I'm done. The children of Israel. Oh, no, no, we know who he is, and we know what you said, and we worshiped and we bowed down. But now we're getting beat down. I didn't sign up for that. Forget you and the horse you rode in on. I don't want anything to do with you or your God. Get out of here. We have straw to collect. That's how I responded to God. I felt a certain way. I was upset. Lord, how can you allow someone who loves you, who's living for you, to die? I don't know what to do with that. Why? And God says, Michael, let me show you who I am. Let me show you who I am. I am the Almighty, present God. And while you're in your pain, I want you to know that you're also in my presence. He never promised us a pleasant life, but he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He promised to walk with us through the trials and the tribulations, through the heartache and through the pain. Listen, I don't have an answer for you. I don't know why. I don't. And And I agree, I feel that thing. It oftentimes feels unfair. Lord, I'm out here doing the best I know because you said go, and I'm gone. And they're rejecting me. They're persecuting me. They're laughing at me. Why? Why? Like a loving father, he sits me down. He says, this is who I am. And so while I don't have an answer to your why, I pray that you can just start to at least get a glimpse of who. Because I found that my peace doesn't come from me understanding why. My peace comes from me knowing who. And that God would reveal his nature to me. Michael, I am the powerful creator. And I'm not some distant deity. I'm a present help in the midst of your storm. And while you don't understand why, because your finite mind can't begin to process my infinite wisdom, know that I want to teach you about who I am so that you can rest in the peace that comes from my presence. Because even if I told you why, you still wouldn't understand, son. So just get to know who. And as lovingly as I can, we have to stop asking why. We need to start getting to know who he is. Look at what he has done. Listen, here, the children of Israel, this is going to encourage your soul. The children of Israel responded to the Lord just like me. Feelings, conditions. I'm done. I'm not listening. But the beauty of the promise is God makes it on his nature and not on my character. And so even though I'm fickle, even though I'm frail, God said, I will. And so therefore he does. And even though the nation of Israel rejected him, again, 60,000 foot view, 10 plagues later, as God shows judgment to Pharaoh and lets him know who he is, Israel also gets to see who God is. And in Exodus chapter 12, this is going to bless your soul something good. Look at what God says in his word in Exodus chapter 12, verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough, this is the people of God, took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. They were sent out in such a rush that they didn't even have the time to let the leaven help the yeast is what it is, to help the dough to rise. So they had to rush out, and that's the reason why you have unleavened bread. It was a reminder of how God sent the children of Israel out with a strong hand, right? And so they had to take their unleavened bread out with them. In verse 35, the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. I don't have time. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. I'm gonna make time for just this one thought. Listen, there were 10 plagues. But before the 10th plague, in between 9 and 10, Moses told the children of Israel to go and ask their taskmasters for jewelry and clothing. I mean, don't get me wrong, the 10 plagues are mind-blowing miracles. But I want to talk a little bit more about the 11th miracle that happened in Egypt. What? Go and ask them for what? You made that? Go ask the people who have been beating me all my life. Hey, excuse me, can I borrow some gold, silver, and clothing? For what? We're going into the wilderness. They just went and asked, and they left. Oh, let me read, finish this one. Look, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Yeah, hold on. I got a little bit right here. Oh, you know what? Hold on. There's some more in my You're what you're giving me? I'm as blown away as you are at the thought. First, I knocked on the door and they answered it. Then I asked them the ridiculous question. But they're actually giving it all to me. It makes no sense. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Listen, people of God. 430 years in Egypt, centuries in slavery, and they left Egypt like a war horse. They left plundering their slave masters. And then the 10th plague came, and God sent them out with a mighty hand, as he said he would. And the children of Egypt rushed them out early. Listen, you all got to go. I don't know where you're going to go, but you got to get out of here. Out of here. Nope, not in Egypt. Not today. Excuse me. Bye. Bye. Get out. I know 430 has been nice. It's been real. We'll build our own bricks. I mean, they sent them out. Urgent. Right? This is what God did. But listen, think about it. This was the same people that responded to God based on their feelings and their conditions. And God showed up and revealed his nature to them. And now these same people who ignored Moses were listening to Moses and asking their taskmasters for gold, silver, and jewelry. Something changed. And then they walked through the wilderness and they were set free from Egypt. Mind-blowing miracle worker who is present with his people, making promises and performing them. How will you respond to the unchanging nature of God? We have a choice today. Will we leave this place communicating to God our feelings and our conditions and miss out on the miracle of being in his presence? Or will we submit and surrender to the truth of God's word? Will we respond to who he is or what we're going through? And I would do you a great disservice if I didn't let you know that these same children, 60,000 foot view, walked out of Egypt. And that was a great miracle, but they never possessed the promised land. Because of disbelief and disobedience. Hebrews tells us, it's last one. Because you have to hear the word. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. And then we're going to land this plane from 60,000 feet. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Hebrews 3 verse 16. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So I exhort you in the name of the Lord, obey. Allow the truth of God's word, which we just heard, to mix with your trust that you might go and do what he says. Because if we do, we will enter his rest. But the children of Israel didn't enter the promised land because the good news that they heard and saw was not mixed with faith. We are a people of faith. Don't leave here today, please. I've just been feeling this in my heart and I feel this thing for this year, that this is not a space just to put on a show or to check a box. God is going to do something amazingly beautiful in the lives of his people. But you could miss it if you don't trust and believe. And that's not a scare tactic. It's truth from God's word. So please, don't respond to God based on what you feel and what you see, but respond to him based on who he is, the powerful, present promise maker who makes good on his promise. I don't care how long ago it was. I don't care how bad it may feel. God is good and he does good. Press into his presence and experience the peace of an unchanging God.